We shall read from the Word of God
as it is found written in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and I shall begin reading at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he said, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I would like to direct your attention this evening to the 24th verse of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, which I just read to you. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. These solemn words I wish to consider with you this evening. I count it a great privilege to have this opportunity of being here, and I want to thank the pastor and the congregation, the consistory, for giving me this invitation to be here. You know, it's one of the greatest privileges that God can bestow upon any man, and that is to call him to be a preacher of the gospel. You remember how the Apostle Paul put it? He put it like this: it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen. An amazing privilege. And of course, when one receives a privilege, there comes with it an awful responsibility. And so often, in our ministry, we can lose sight of what we are supposed to be and of what we are supposed to do. I've seen it so many times. I'm terrified sometimes about myself. I've seen ministers who just become professionals. Some executives, organizers, some even entertainers. Some seem to be on a personal ego trip. Some appear as if they want the reputation of being a scholar or even a great preacher. But what is a minister? A minister is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And he's given a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, as though God, through him, besought sinners to return to God. I once heard a sermon, many years ago now, on Philippians 2:19. When I heard it, I was terrified. It still terrifies me. It's a passage in which Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's in jail, and they've sent him Epaphroditus to minister to him. And Epaphroditus got sick. But anyway, eventually got better, and Paul sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And he was left alone with Timothy. And he wanted to keep Timothy with him. But you see, the Philippian church needed a minister. And so he's thinking of whom can I send? And finally he realizes the only one he can really send is Timothy. Because he said, there's no one who will so naturally care for you, who's really got your interests at heart, as Timothy. Because, and this is how he describes all the others, all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. all seek their own. Of course, they sought Christ, but a lot of their interest, was in their ministry as well. And that's why we have to have affliction. Paul says, or rather Luther says, three things make a preacher: study, prayer, and affliction. It's also a great privilege to listen to the preaching of the gospel. This is one of the greatest privileges that God has bestowed upon you, or bestows upon any people, when he gives them the preaching of the gospel. And this, of course, is a privilege that you have enjoyed in a remarkable and astonishing manner all through the years. Minister after minister have come to you, and the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, discipline, all these things, the Church of Jesus Christ here amongst you, the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the glorious gospel of free, sovereign grace. What incredible privilege. You should be the most grateful recipients. You know, the poorest preacher, the weakest church, is far greater than what any of us deserve. We are just humble recipients of the grace of God manifested in these things. And you know, we should treasure the preaching of the gospel. I, of course, am a preacher, so I don't always have the opportunity of hearing preachers. Sometimes I do. And I always love to hear preachers of the gospel. It's my privilege to have heard some great preachers. One of them is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He used to say, you know, I wouldn't go across the street to listen to myself. That's what he thought about himself. I wouldn't go across the street to listen to me. Another preacher I heard was Professor John Murray. He was a professor at the seminary where I studied. And there's something remarkable about these men. They were gifted men, but each in a different way. There was one thing they had in common: the unction of the Holy Spirit. It manifested itself in Lloyd-Jones in tremendous authority and power. Unbelievable, sometimes. He'd be preaching the Word of God, beginning in his usual style I mentioned this morning, expounding the Scriptures, and then the Spirit would come upon him. And the whole meeting would be lifted to another level. And the Word would come with astonishing power. I remember some people who were coming to Westminster Chapel on one occasion. They came across one of their aunts, by chance as it were, providentially of course. And she said, "Where are you going?" They said, "Well, we're going to church here, Westminster Chapel. Will you come along?" And this aristocratic lady said, "Well, all right." And she came in. And the doctor preached from John's Gospel. This is the condemnation: that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. It was powerful. And they came out, nobody said a word. And as they said goodbye to their aunt, she said, "You know, I've discovered I love darkness." That was her word. And she went away. Next Sunday she was back there under conviction of sin. And eventually she came to the light. And this happened over and over again. People from the world coming in and arrested by the Word because it was with power and the Holy Spirit. Professor John Murray, gifted in a different way, but he brought to you a sense of the presence of God. he was, as it were, preaching from within himself as one preaching before God. You know, sometimes at the lectures, not sometimes, always, he would pray himself. He never asked a student to pray. Other professors would ask a student to pray. He wouldn't ask a student to pray. He prayed. And as he prayed, many times were taken up in the presence of God, so that when he said amen, it was difficult to suddenly start writing the lectures. How we need the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit. But you know, even under powerful, mighty, Spirit-filled preaching, many can still stay in unbelief. And it's of that I want to speak to you this evening. Because these people, of whom we read about in the chapter that I read to you, these people had the incredible, amazing privilege of listening to the preaching of the incarnate Son of God. Can you imagine what a privilege that would be? To hear Jesus himself preaching. God incarnate. He that is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. He who is the Word, through whom God, and only through him, has God revealed himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's the Word speaking to these people, the revelation of God coming to them through the Word. There he is, standing before them, preaching to them. And he's the Savior of sinners. Why is he preaching to them? On another occasion, preaching to the Pharisees, and they argue with him, and he resists their arguments, and he answers them, argument after argument, truth after truth, and finally he says, he breaks off with tears in his eyes, he says, these things I am speaking unto you, that ye might be saved. That's why he was preaching. That's why he was dealing with these people. And as you read this account, we see beams of divinity shining from him. Over and over again. Listen to some of them. He says, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. The Father is with me. I speak to the world the things that I have heard. And then finally he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? For they didn't. They didn't. And then he issues to them this solemn warning. And he comes to us this evening. The danger of unbelief. You know, you can be in this church, you can be here all your life. You can be brought up in this church. You can be here this evening, the years have gone by, and you could still be in unbelief. You may think you're a Christian, you may not be a Christian. And Jesus warns these people, and he warns us tonight through me. And listen to some of the things he says to these people. He says, I am leaving you. I'm now leaving you. I'm going away. Then he says this to them, you will look for me, and you will not find me. Then he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he says this to them, you will die in your sins.
Solemn words. What an appalling destiny.
To die in one's sins.
Now, I'm not just talking to you. I'm not just sermonizing. I'm coming to you with the Word of God. And I'm warning you. If I could, I would frighten you. In fact, I'm trying to frighten you. I confess it. You should flee in nightmare terror from this possibility that you might die in your sins. So listen for your life. Look at it like this. First of all, he says to them, you will die. Well, we all know that, don't we? We will die, every one of us. The years are going by for me. I wonder how many more years I will have. Can't be too long now. And I will have to bid this world an eternal farewell. And go, if I might quote Shakespeare, into that undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns. What will it be like to die? Peter Pan says to die will be an awfully big adventure. To die is a terrible thing. It's unnatural. We were not created to die. We were created to live. And death is the wages of sin. Job puts it like this. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, neither eateth he with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. But why do we die? You know, I have a meeting every Thursday morning at 11 o'clock in the old village on the Greek island where I live, and I meet with these men. It's a group of men that I've gathered together, and they're willing to come. We call it the Socratic Club. We call it that because we have a Socratic method of discussion. And I've got these men coming. They know who I am. They know what I stand for. They know what I'm going to say. But they still come and we discuss many things. And we were discussing this question, death. That's because every year there's always someone missing of our group. These are men who've made lots of money, many of them. Engineers, lawyers, doctors, and so on. Some of them have yachts, some of them houses all over. And they're getting old. And they often say, well, next year we're going to do this. And I say, what would you do the year after that? And then they say, well, we're thinking of this. And the year after that. And I try to push it along. And then I say, then what? What happens when you die? Anyway, we were discussing the question of death. And it's very interesting because we've been discussing also the question of evolution. And one of these engineers, a very brilliant engineer, was studying that whole question. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, the more I look at this whole theory of evolution, the more I see there are more difficulties in that position than in yours of creation. I was pleased to hear that. And then he said this, you know, isn't it incredible? As we are told, man has been on the earth for millions and millions of years. And it's all, you know, the survival of the fittest, you see. We have to adapt ourselves to the environment, and that's why we progress and so on. He said, but in all these years, we still die when we're 60 or 70. How do you account for that? Well, I told him. The only real answer, the only true answer, the only sensible answer is, of course, the biblical one. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And death reigns even upon those who sin not according to the similitude of Adam's transgression. Little children die too. And how do you account for that? We're all going to die. Jesus said to these people, you will die. But then he says this, you will die in your sins. Now what does he mean by that? You will die in your sins. The Bible says, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall go to God who gave it. You know, sometimes people say to me, well, I don't think it's fair. You know, you Christians, you believe they're going to be saved and everybody else is going to be lost and we're going to be shut out and so on. I don't believe that. And I said, well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when we die, the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit goes to God. You are going to God. I am going to God. But whether that will be heaven or hell, to be in the presence of God depends upon your sins. Whether you've been forgiven or whether you've not been forgiven. What does it mean to die in one's sins? It means to die with sin still upon you. With sin to be accounted for. With the debt still to be paid. It means to die unfit to be in the presence of God where you are going to be. Because God is infinite. There is not a place where God is not. We're all going to be in the presence of God, either in heaven or in hell. Who can dwell with devouring fire? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? It's to die in your sins. A debt still to be paid. Sins unpardoned, unforgiven. And even if this night you could change yourself and never sin again. What about your past sins? How are we going to account for them? Justice must be done. Sin must be punished. Sin must be destroyed. And if we cling to our sins, we shall be destroyed. But Jesus says this, and here's the gospel. He says, if ye believe not that I am he, that I am the Messiah, then ye shall die in your sins. But if ye believe in me, you will not die in your sins. But these people didn't believe. How is it that they didn't believe? Hearing him preach, seeing him there, as I say, with beams of divine glory shining from his face, love incarnate. Why didn't they believe? Well, you remember how it all started. Jesus was in the treasury, he was in the temple. And suddenly there's a noise and a lot of people coming along, and some men, these scribes and Pharisees, what's going on? And suddenly they come and they fling a woman down in the midst of them. And they said, you know, we caught this woman in adultery, in the very act. That's what they said. I don't know what your reaction would be, but infinite holiness bent down and hid his face. Shameless people. Sinful people. And they repeated it as he ignored them. He called this woman. And you know what Moses said? Moses said that such a woman should be stoned. But now you, what do you say? And they kept on repeating that. And he bent down, hid himself. And then he looked at them with blazing eyes. And he said, he that is without sin amongst you. And he means, of course, this kind of sin. Let him be the first to cast the stone. And then he looked down again. And they stood there. And you know what they did? They were ashamed to rush off in a crowd, but one by one, beginning with the eldest, they left. One by one. Why? Why did they leave? Because they were convicted in their consciences. They knew they were sinners. And they couldn't bear to stand before Jesus, who later said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And so they fled. The trouble was, the reason was, they were not willing to depart from their sins. That's why they could not believe. And if you can't believe, and if you don't believe the gospel, deep down in your heart, it is because you're not willing to repent of your sins and to be saved, because you prefer your sins. You can't imagine life without them. That besetting sin, you love it, you think about it, you can't give it up, you want it, and you won't leave it. And therefore it's impossible for you ever to repent. That's why they went away. That's why they didn't believe. And that's why, if they continued like that, they would die in their sins. But if we do believe, then we will not die in our sins. You know, the Apostle Paul, describing his ministry to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, I'll quote it from memory. He says this, all things are of God, who has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. As though God did beseech you through us, we are ambassadors for Christ. For God was in Christ reconciling the world, listen, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's my hope. And it's the only hope that my sins are not imputed to me. And this is the ministry we have, the ministry of reconciliation. Your sins will not be imputed to you if you believe in Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because your sins were imputed to him. He died in your sins. He died in your sins. If you believe in Jesus. And then Paul goes on, for he made him, the spotless Son of God, he made him to be sin for you. Think of all your sins. Sins of your childhood, sins of your youth, your lusting, your impurity, your filth, your wickedness, your lying. All of us. Think of all that. All that was put upon him. Him. He made him, Jesus, to be sin for me. And he put his righteousness on me. What a gospel. And it can be yours just by the simple act of faith, as you turn from your sins and flee to Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners. When Jesus was left alone with this woman, he looked up and they'd all gone. I wonder why she didn't slip away. She had an opportunity. Everybody was going away. She could have gone away too. But she didn't. She stayed there with Jesus. And then infinite love looked at her. He knew her. He'd always known her. Even in eternity, before the creation of the world, he knew all about her. And there was never a moment when she was not in his thoughts. And there she was now, just alone with him. And he said to her, "Woman, where are the ones that accuse you? Does no one accuse you?" And she said, "No one, Lord, no one." And then Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Another way of putting that would be like this: I forgive you. And remember, Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. And he smiled at her. He said, "Now go and sin no more. No more. No more." While you're here, where are you tonight? You've heard so much preaching, but where are you? Are your sins still on you? If you died tonight, would you know where you're going? Or have you fled to Jesus and said to him, I can't stand before God with my sins. I want to put them on you, and I want your righteousness. Forgive me. Take me, my life. I give it to you utterly. Do what you want with me. I cast myself upon thee. I believe in thee, Lord Jesus." Well, if that's true, when you die, it will not be death, but just a falling asleep. And when you wake up, you'll see him, your Savior. May he become your Savior tonight. Amen.